Wrapping up our series on having a faithful marriage, and we're going to talk specifically this morning about vows. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen as well. But there's just something special about reading directly out of the Word of God. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there, Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Was there anybody who was a rambunctious kid? Anybody? A rambunctious kid. Well, as I was preparing for this message, I heard of a story of an absolutely rambunctious kid. And I can't say that I would not have done the same thing that this kid did. But there's a kid, he had a little brother, and it was coming up on Easter time. And as you do during Easter time, you color and dye eggs, right? Anybody done that before? I don't know if that's just something I've done. I think everybody's done that before. And so they're getting all of the eggs ready, and they're getting them out, and they're dyeing the eggs, and the older brother has a thought. And he turns to his little brother, and he says, "Hey, little brother, I will give you $1 if I can crack 3 eggs over your head." The little brother looked at him and said, "Really? Yeah, I'll give you $3 or $1 if I can crack 3 eggs over your head." The little brother was skeptical. He says, "Do you promise to give me $1 if I let you break 3 eggs over my head?" "Yes, I promise I will give you $1 if I can break 3 eggs over your head." The little brother, he's thinking about it, and he's not still entirely sure, so he does what every kid does, pulls out his pinky. "Do you pinky promise that you will give me $1 if you break 3 eggs over my head? I pinky promise." Right, that's like the absolute promise as a kid. And so they get everything ready. They get the 3 eggs out, and the older brother, he gets out the dollar, and he slaps it on the table to get it ready, and he goes and he gets the first egg, and he cracks it over his brother's head, and the yolk goes all over, and it's cold, and the brother's like, "Oh, man, I don't know about this, but you promised that you'd give me $1. So the brother grabs the second egg, cracks it over his head. It goes everywhere again. And after that, the older brother picks up his dollar and starts to walk into the living room. And the little brother said, "Wait, what are you doing? You owe me $1. And the old brother in his wisdom said, "I told you I'd give you $1 if I cracked 3 eggs over your head. I only cracked 2. That was a funny story, guys. You're not supposed to feel bad for the little brother, okay? He's a little brother. You guys are all like, "Oh, that's terrible." That's hilarious, okay? Anyway, we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. This morning, this is what it says. It says, "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not break your vows, for you must carry out the vows you make to the Lord.' But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say 'by heaven,' because heaven is God's throne. And do not say 'by the earth,' because the earth is his footstool. And do not say 'by Jerusalem,' for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say 'by my head,' for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple 'yes, I will,' or 'no, I won't.' Anything beyond this is from the evil one." See, one thing that every marriage has in common is that when you got married, you exchanged vows with your spouse. You gave a vow and you promised not to break it. Whether you wrote your own vows to your spouse or you recited the traditional vows that we have in our culture and tradition, the gist of the vows is pretty much the same: to love and to honor one another until death do you part. And what's interesting about wedding vows is that wedding vows have remained the same since about 500 AD. Okay, for about 1,500 years, wedding vows have traditionally stayed the same. There is one section that has been taken out within the last couple of hundred years, and it was when the wife would vow to love and obey their husband in morning and at night. And it said something about in the rising of the sun and in the bed, right? And as we know, words change and all of those things in culture, so they kind of took that one out. But other than that, the vows have remained the same for 1,500 years. And those vows sound something like the vows that my wife and I recited when we got married: that I, Brandon, take you, Kinsey, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part. And as I read those, maybe you're remembering the vows that you spoke to your spouse on that wedding day. Our vows and our marriage vows, just like any vow, are binding until the vow is fulfilled. And in the confines of marriage, the vow isn't fulfilled until one person passes away, until death do us part. So what is Jesus talking about here? Because when you kind of read this at face value, Jesus says, I say, do not even make any vows. So is it appropriate that we make vows to our spouse to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, for rich or for poor, in sickness and health, until death do us part? Well, yes, because you have to understand what Jesus is combating here. Right? See, the Pharisees and the religious leaders in the Bible, they understood this concept about vows. They knew what the law said. In Numbers chapter 30, God says this about vows. He says, a man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it, and he must do exactly what he said he would do. Numbers 30, verse 2. You see, the Pharisees knew this law and the power of making a vow. But as any of us would, they would start to complicate what actually a vow really was. Right? What constitutes an actual vow? And what the Pharisees would do is that they would say, you know what? Unless the vow is made directly to the Lord, right? Like sometimes you maybe say, I swear to God, the vow does not have to be fulfilled, right? That's what they would do. And so Jesus in Matthew 5, he's giving them examples of some vows that they would give that they never really meant, they never really in their heart meant to actually keep. So they would promise things like, I swear on the temple, right? I swear by Jerusalem. I swear by the beard on my face that whatever I do, I'm going to do. And if you don't, then the temple can come crashing down. Jerusalem can burn. I will shave off my beard. They'd give all of these crazy concessions because they didn't actually need to fulfill the vows, and that was it was actually to the Lord. They would say things like, I promise to the heavens above and the earth below to try to puff up the importance that you should place on their words. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you are somebody like that. I don't know. But just everything that they say, it's just this big, grand, you know, just huge thing that they try to put the weight of their words into your mind. But they never actually intend to keep them. You see, if the Pharisees made a spiritual vow, they would vow to the temple or to Jerusalem. Like I said, they would grow out their beard and vow their promise to that. And this is where Jesus comes along and he tells them that these vows are simply useless and worthless. If you make a vow without the intention of keeping them, you should never make the vow in the first place. That's what Jesus is telling us. He's not saying don't ever make a vow. He's saying you only make a vow if you intend to keep it. Plus, you should be living a life of trustworthiness that you don't even need to make these elaborate vows anyway, because your yes should be yes and your no should be no. So does this mean that we shouldn't be making vows or even vows to our spouse when we enter marriage? Not at all. We need to understand what Jesus is saying here. See, Jesus is not banning vows. He's restricting them. Right? He's saying only in the most important times where you are pledging to fulfill this vow until it is accomplished, that is when you make a promise to somebody. Right? We live in a society today that we go out to eat and we say, man, I swear to God, this is the best pizza place you will ever eat. Right? Or man, I promise you that I will show up at exactly 8 o'clock in the morning. Your pastor will never promise that. I just want you to know. He could not have pulled that vow. But we just make these big, grand vows. And Jesus, he's not banning making any vows. He's restricting them. He's relaying the idea that a person's word is their bond. And if you're the type of person that goes around making everything an elaborate promise and vowing to do even the most minor things, then when the crucial times of making a vow come, it won't mean as much. Think about when you were a kid and how you got the seriousness of a promise across. You would take out your pinky and you would pinky swear. But I'm sure every single one of us, we knew in that moment when we did that, that what we were promising was serious. Now think about how many times you've broken a pinky promise. Because we started to learn and to realize as a kid that pinky swearing really worked. And you could get what you wanted just by pinky swearing, but not actually promising to fulfill it in your heart. It stopped meaning as much. If I came to you and I made a pinky promise to you today, as an adult, you would say, "What the heck are you doing? That means nothing to me." If you go to the bank because you're trying to buy a house and you go up to the lender and you say, "I pinky promise I'll pay my mortgage," they're gonna laugh you out of the bank. See, unfortunately, some people have entered into marriages with no intention of ever keeping their vows to their spouse. You look at statistics, and as we saw last week, the reason for divorce and the percentage of people that feel like they just had to get married, right, to satisfy the other person. And so they get married, but they never had the intention of actually fulfilling these vows. They go into the marriage knowing that it's just simply not the case, right? Just think of the concept of a prenup. Maybe some of you have or have had a prenup in your marriage. But when you really look at the reason for a prenup, it is designed to protect you if your spouse does not fulfill their vows. And so this is really big with celebrities, right? I think the average marriage length for a celebrity is 1.5 years. And so they just go in immediately knowing that, yes, we're gonna exchange these vows. We're gonna tell each other that we're gonna love and support each other and be there for each other until death do us part. But they get a prenup knowing full well that somebody is probably going to break that vow. And if you are in that spot with a person, Jesus is saying you should never enter into that vow in the first place. Right? The entire idea of a prenup is based on you not believing that your spouse is able to keep their word. And Jesus is saying to us that our word should be enough. I was actually reading about some celebrity prenups, because that's where we see it the most existent in our society. And some of the things that you see in prenups are absolutely crazy. There are spouses who say, "Hey, I can randomly drug test you at any time. And if it comes back positive, I can divorce you and you get nothing and I get nothing." There are other prenups that celebrities had written that said, "Every year that you are married to me, you'll get $1 million for every year. And after 5 years or 8 years, then you get half of everything." Why do they do that? Because they're not trusting the person is gonna keep their word. Jesus says that our word should be enough. We should live a life full of truthfulness and not deceit. And the truthfulness of our lives leads to trust. If you are in a relationship and trust is just maybe not there, maybe you're rebuilding trust, the way that you rebuild trust is by being truthful. Even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, you speak the truth, because truth is what builds trust. But dishonesty leads to deceit. And if you can't be truthful to your word, then Jesus says you're not living for the one who is truth. Jesus is truth. If you're not living the truthfulness to your word, then you're living in dishonesty and deceit. And you're living for the one who comes to lie and to destroy. Jesus says that this is from the evil one. When you don't uphold your word, when you don't uphold the bond that you've made to your spouse, that is Satan influencing you and guiding you to deceit and dishonesty and lies. See, the truth of the matter is that our word says far more about our character than we would like to admit. It says far more about our character than we would like to admit. And as followers of Christ, we need to become people of truth, not people of deceit. And the first place that I believe this starts is in our own marriages. Now, this applies to every area of our life, right? Not just to marriages, that your word is your bond and that we uphold it. But if we can't do that even in our marriages, the most important relationship that we have, how can we do that with others? And I just want you to know that I'm not here to analyze the specific words and phrases that you spoke to your spouse when you got married. Right? I don't think that's what's important to Jesus, is the specific words, right? Jesus is not a lawyer in this context trying to catch somebody to make sure that they fulfill every single word that they said. Right? And some of our vows, Kinsey, we had our traditional vows, but then we also wrote our own vows. And one of the things that Kinsey said in her vows that she wrote was that she promises to try to make me fried chicken, because she knows fried chicken is my favorite. And if she can't do it, she will drive me to my grandma's house so my grandma can make me fried chicken. Now, clearly, I'm not going to go to her and say, listen, you said in your vows that when I want fried chicken, you're going to try to make it. And grandma lives 18 hours away, so you better get the gas filled up. Right? That's not what Jesus is trying to do, right? He's trying to get at our heart. Right? The actual words are not what's important. What is important is the commitment that you are claiming to give to your spouse, to be faithful and loving and supportive. And maybe you have not lived up to your word in one of these areas. I think if we were all honest and we looked back at our lives, we would all say that there are times where we have not fully lived up to the vows we've given to our spouse. Maybe you haven't been faithful to your spouse in your desires or in your heart, as we've discussed over these last few weeks, and you've broken your vows. Or maybe you haven't shown your spouse the love that they need. Perhaps you've been so caught up in work or taking care of the kids or just life in general or even your own needs that you look back on your marriage and you're thinking, man, I have neglected to love my spouse the way that they deserve to be loved. Or maybe still you just haven't been the supportive spouse that you've needed to be and that you promised to be. You expect your spouse to pick up the slack. You haven't supported their hopes and their dreams, or maybe it's even simple things like encouraging them or helping them around the house. See, if we truly want to be trustworthy and faithful in every area of our lives, it starts with keeping our word, and more specifically, keeping our word to our spouse. I believe this morning that the Holy Spirit wants to ask us what areas in our marriage that we need to be more faithful in. Where have your words and your actions fallen short? I think this is what Jesus is trying to convey to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, right? That your words and your actions don't line up, right? That is what he's trying to get across. All of these crazy and flamboyant and extravagant vows, they don't line up with the actual actions that you are expecting in your heart to do. And if your words and your actions and your relationship and your marriage don't line up, like I've said the last few weeks, get some help. Find someone to talk to that can help you find these areas in your marriage where your words and your deeds are not matching up, and that they can help you get to the place of a faithful and loving marriage needs to be. Over these last few weeks, I hope that you have captured the heart of your pastor, that it is not to be perfect, right? It is not to have the most perfect marriage. It's not to skirt by all of these issues either that you may have. It is to honestly and truthfully reflect your heart, your desire in your relationship, to have the difficult conversations and say, I want a faithful marriage with my spouse, and I will put in the hard work. And I'm not saying any of this as your pastor who has a perfect marriage and has it all together. Because Kinsey and I also have issues in our relationship that even this series has brought to light over the last few weeks. And we recognize that we can't fix these issues on our own either. And we are even getting marriage counseling ourselves for them. Because we believe in the importance of having a faithful and honest marriage. See, I'm not calling you to have a faithful marriage because my marriage is perfect. But Jesus is calling you to a faithful marriage because our marriages are too important not to be honest with ourselves about the areas that we've not upheld our vows in. And we need to fight for the ones that we love. And the wonderful news about all of this is this, that if you're sitting here this morning, you're watching online and you're thinking, man, pastor, I have not been able to live up to the full potential of my vows and what my spouse needs and what I need from them, and we need help. The wonderful news of the gospel is that even when we don't uphold the promises that we have made, God's promises never fail. God's promises never fail. And so if you're looking and maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, man, my spouse, they really need to step up the game, right? They really need to start fulfilling their vows. And it's easy to look at what our spouse needs to do and not ourselves. And we think, man, they need to get this right, and they need to get this right, and they need to get this right. And all of a sudden, we can become just overwhelmed with the difficulty in our relationships. But it's in these moments that you need to remember that God's promises never fail. God's promise that you will find freedom and new life in Christ will never fail. Anytime you come to the Lord, He will always give you freedom and new life in His Son Jesus. We know that God's promise that He will never leave you or forsake you will never fail. He is always there. Even when you are running the opposite direction, Jesus is there waiting for you to turn around with His arms open wide and saying, I am here, I have not left you. God's promise that He is for you and not against you will never fail. God's promise that He is faithful and just to forgive will never fail. God's promise that He will guide you and protect you will never fail. Even when we fail at keeping our word, God's word always stays the same. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think we should find hope and encouragement in that fact that even when we don't live up to our word and the promises that we make, God's promises never, ever fail. So as we go into a time of reflection this morning, I think it would be easy to simply come before the Lord and ask Him to help us be the husband, the wife, or the spouse that we need to be. We can go into this time focusing on ourselves and asking the Holy Spirit to make us into the man and woman that is faithful to their word as well as their actions, and we should do that. We should. We should seek the Lord to make us better people and following His Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. But I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do more in this moment. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to take this time to be reminded of all of the promises that God has made to us. Because if we want to have faithful marriages, it is rooted in the promises and the love of Christ. So we're going to go into a time, we're going to sing, listen to a song here in just a moment, to be reminded of the promises that God has made and to let us know that despite the faith, the faithlessness of ourselves or others, we serve a God who is always faithful and keeps His promises. And because of that, we can find strength in knowing that our God is a God we can trust, even in the most difficult seasons of life. So will you just take these next few moments as Hayden begins to play this song and just remind yourself of the faithfulness and the promises of God and how because He is always faithful and just to complete a good work in you, He will bring you to the place where you can be the faithful and loving spouse that you need to be. Let's take this time and remind ourselves of who God is to us.